Tonight we have some very serious work. It's been serious every night, hasn't it? But it has a way of coming together. I have a burden on my heart for this subject, but for you. The truth is to set us free. Sometimes the truth will need a cut first and bring conviction. And then if you're willing, conversion to that aspect of gospel truth. And so those dynamics are in play tonight from my perspective. They really are. I wanted to read a verse from the book of Revelation, first of all. It's found in Revelation chapter 4, and it's really at the heart of the Sabbath message. You see, it isn't just a day. It's the Sabbath truth. It's the Sabbath message. What is the underpinning truth regarding the Sabbath? And here we are in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And that is the essence of the Sabbath, a call for God's people, all of his creation, to celebrate and remember him as the Creator, to not be forgetful of this great, beautiful, powerful truth. So let's get right to I'm going to frame this in terms of the covenant, and there'll be much that'll happen tonight, but also tomorrow, and there'll be aspects that I won't be attempting to cover in every aspect, of course, tonight. But let's look at it. By the way, I have a quote for you. I want to share with you. It's at the heart of the gospel. And Christ the Creator is also what? Who? Christ the Redeemer. He could not be a Redeemer unless he were the Creator. They go together. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes we're healed. That's the heart of the gospel. And that is the heart of the covenant, the foundation for a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through his atoning death on Calvary and his righteousness. Now, I have in my hand before me a chart. I've marked it up a little bit, but I have an extra set of these, maybe about 14 or 15, on the table. This chart, it's entitled "A Comparison of the Two Covenants." All right, this chart comes out of an interesting book, and this book is it was published back. I'm getting it out. I can just get around the corner here. Let me get. This book was published in 1961. All right, but it's about a gentleman who served as a Church of Christ pastor for many years, a gentleman by the name of S.O. Martin. I don't know the initials, but S.O. Martin. And he met some Seventh Adventist missionaries in India. And they began a conversation, a discussion. And it led to him making some major adjustments in his belief system. And he embraced the message as Adventists believe it, the gospel message as Adventists believe it, teach and preach it all over the world. Way back in 1919. The story, the book is 1961, but it goes back to 1919. You see, in the epilogue, this is how he finishes. There's never been a time of regret since that day in 1919 when I took my stand to keep the Sabbath in the commandments of God and to walk in the light that has come to me. All right, his works do follow him. You know, that's a passage in Revelation 14. As those faithful are laid to their rest, as they're faithful, their works do follow them. And I praise the Lord for that testimony. All right, now, working off this chart in his book, it's really quite beautiful. I've known these things for decades, but this chart so nicely puts it together. I'm encouraging you. There are about 15, so there's not enough for everyone. But think about how you might want to acquire one of these and so forth. Perhaps there's a photocopy in the back that would be helpful as well. So there's only one covenant. I'm going to make three statements. There's only one covenant between God and man, and that is the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant, what does it mean? It's comparable to the new covenant. The new covenant is based upon the everlasting covenant. It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of righteousness by faith, not by works, but by faith. Then there is the old covenant. And that is the covenant of works, of righteousness by works. Now the new covenant, it's important to not get locked in, I'll be watching for this in terms of our discussion, to be locked in strictly to a chronology, Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Testament, New Covenant. That is a gross, that would be a gross misstatement of the nature of the covenant, in my opinion. The new covenant, we want to watch for something. It's new in point of emphasis, not in time. The new covenant, it's older than the old covenant in point in time. Think about that. The new covenant is older than the old covenant in point in time. Did Adam and Eve experience the new covenant experience? What we call today the new covenant experience? Did Abel experience it? What did Cain experience? The old covenant experience. Now, Abel came in faith, you say, with his offering. Cain came in works. Cain said, I'll do it my way. I'll meet God's request on my terms rather than his terms. That is the essential difference in terms of experience, in terms of the covenants. So now, the new covenant, an experience of grace in the heart, and that is, of course, that is found throughout the Holy Scriptures. Isaiah 8:16 talks about it. I'm watching the clock here. Ezekiel 37, verse 26 talks about it. You see, it uses the word heart and covenant. And of course, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. What is it citing? It's citing Old Testament patriarchs and so forth, the faithful of the Old Testament. And they, you see, they embraced what we call today the new covenant in terms of their experience. They lived by faith, not by works. They struggle with this sometimes. Abraham, as we'll note in a moment. I went back and forth on the matter between the old covenant experience, I'll do it my way, or somebody else's way, but not God's way. But he came to the place where he was fully into the new covenant experience, as we call it today. The old covenant, an experience of self-works in the life. That's the experience, you see, of the old covenant. The old covenant, it was perfect in its agreement, faulty not in itself, as we'll see in Hebrews 8, but the people were faulty in making it a covenant of salvation by works. And Hebrews talked about that. He found not fault with the covenant, but with the people. He found fault with them in the matter. Now, you'll have this in hand, so I'm going to not go to those passages. You'll have this to take home with you, if you so choose. So, briefly, think about it. You know, Adam and Eve. You know, there's the gospel, there's the, sometimes scholars will speak about it as a proto-gospel. This is Genesis chapter 3. And we're looking at verse 15. And so we have the entrance of sin, the fall of Adam and Eve in sin, and now the Lord is there with them in the garden. And he says, first to the serpent, because you've done this, verse 14, you are cursed above all the cattle, more than every beast of the field, etc. And he says, I will put, verse 15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And it's in that seed, you know, the New Testament writer is going to see that seed is none other than the promised one, the promised seed, Jesus Christ, born of woman in the fullness of time. And that promised seed, Jesus, he will bruise your head. The last part of verse 15, he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So Jesus, his body was broken for us. He was bruised for our iniquities and so forth. Abraham, you know, the old covenant experience, you know, he fell into the designs of Satan through Sarah. She was barren, gotta have a son. So he yielded the old covenant experience. Of course, Romans and Galatians and all talks about that, as well as Apostle James. But then he came to the experience of responding to God's command to take his son Isaac, his only son Isaac. And of course, in that whole experience, you know, Abraham saw the gospel. Jesus says he rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad in it, John chapter 8. So Old Covenant, New Covenant experiences are not locked in time in terms of Old Testament or B.C. and New Testament A.D. Keep that in mind. You'll have the balance of this study for your study and consideration. So now, now I want you to go with me to Isaiah 48:16. I got a question for you. Isaiah 48:16. I have an idea we're on the same page on this, but I want to be sure. But it's going to lead us into some interesting places. So Isaiah 48:16. Tell me, how many people? You can do it with the fingers up in the air. How many different individuals do you see in this text? Isaiah 48:16. Someone is speaking in first person. Come unto me, hear this. Have I not spoken in secret from the beginning? From the time that it was, I was there. I there. Literally in the Hebrew, I there. Almost like I am. Okay? And then the last part of verse 16. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. So how many distinctive persons do we see in that verse? Anybody? How many? Cal? Give me a signal. How many?
Three.
And who's speaking? Who is speaking? Jesus. Who said that? Who said it? Jesus. All right. So we have the pre-incarnate Jesus in the Old Testament. Perhaps that's I would expect that's not new to you. Jesus in the Old Testament. Pre-incarnate Jesus, Old Testament. And the scriptures of the Old Testament are filled with him. And moving about and so forth. And he's actually that person within the Godhead who came as the Lord, you know, to Adam and Eve. Adam, where art thou? He's the one we know as the Son of God. Or now is Jesus Christ. If you look down at verse 17, thus said the Lord, me, okay, first person, 17 of 48, thus said the Lord your Redeemer, okay, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go, and so forth. And he says, oh, that you had heeded my commandments, that your peace would have been like a river. The words of the one we know as Jesus. Okay, I want you to go to, I think we've made that point, so I'm going to pass over. So I'm going to go to, John 1. John 1 and verse 1, and you could almost quote that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and let's see, and the Word, here we go. Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Okay, you know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all involved in creation, right? You know the name of God in Hebrew? Elohim, it means three. Three in one. Elohim, the M is plural. Seraphim, one, and then more than three or more. So we know that Jesus, from the Bible, is that He was the exponent. In terms of the whole creation. The Father through the Son called all of creation into existence. And of course we were reading about that in Revelation chapter 4 verse 11. Now, if we were to, so Jesus is the Creator. Now, Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Mark 2:27. We're going somewhere with this, don't you understand? Mark 2:27, praise the Lord. And in verse 27, Jesus said to them what? The Sabbath was made for man. You know, the Greek word for man is anthropou. We get anthropology from it. And the Hebrew word for man is Adam. Adam, Adam, the man. And we can hear Adam in that word. So the Sabbath was made for who? For man. For mankind and for each of us individually. And who made the Sabbath? Yes, the Godhead. Jesus was that primary person. He was that person on the ground, in the garden, in the creation week, and there with Adam and Eve, before the fall and after the fall. Praise the Lord. So He made the Sabbath for who? For Himself? No. For Himself and His creatures. Those whom He created in His image, after His likeness. Praise the Lord. So now we go back to Genesis 2. Now we get back. We're tracing And as I move through the study, and I'll have to go to the next 15 minutes for that as well, you're going to see the word covenant. You're going to see the word covenant, everlasting covenant, and covenant associated with the Sabbath message, Sabbath truth. It is amazing. And that will transition into, from the Old Testament into the New Testament. This is a universal, you know, cosmic truth, you see. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that, you see, will never be something that can be minimized or downgraded, you see, or not celebrated or remembered. So Genesis chapter 2, and we're looking at the 1:31, the sixth day ends. And humankind, Adam and Eve, have been created. In verse 26, it says, Genesis 1:26, let us create man in our image, after our likeness. Okay? So Adam and Eve are on the ground. They're in the Garden of Eden. And when we come to chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified. You know, in Numbers chapter 23, verse 20, it says that the thing that God has blessed, he will not reverse. The Lord will never take away his blessing from that which he has blessed. So verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. Alright, so it's clear, it's very clear to me that that the Sabbath was made for man, Jesus' own words. And that the very first Sabbath between the Father, God, and Adam and Eve was there in that seventh day of the week. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, now, I want to go with you. I want you to go into chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. You know, there was a flood, great flood. You'd think that there was all kinds of chaos and anarchy and a loss of a disorientation regarding time. But there wasn't. Absolutely not. Did we find the Sabbath? Did we find Noah and his family in the ark oriented towards the weekly cycle? And I want to have you look at me with your eyes. Chapter 7, and look at verse 4. So there's the instructions about the animals and so forth, the clean and the unclean, by the way. And we have in verse 4, and then after, okay, verse 2, you should take with you seven each of each clean animal, a male and a female. To each of the animals that are unclean, the scavengers, you know, that we need for that, they're needed for their purpose. Et cetera, for the birds over all the face of the earth. Verse 4. Bring them on the board, get them loaded, and then what? Wait 1 week. And then after seven more days, really, after the Sabbath, it's not up there literally, but after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, this is what you're to do, I will cause the rain will start falling. You'll have one week in that ark. And then the rain will start. Look down at verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days, okay, that the waters of the flood were on the earth. And I would grant you, I will grant you that it's after the Sabbath. That's the spiritual meaning of this. After the Sabbath. Why would the Lord ignore that? Now watch this. Look at verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, 600-year goes life. You think as a piece old, it wouldn't even matter anymore by counting. In the second month, so they had days, months, what? And on the 17th day of a month, and on that very day, okay, the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. You come over to chapter 8, and you have verse 10. Now it's giving instructions and so forth, but it says, wait a week. Verse 10, and he waited another 7 days. And then, I certainly believe it, and we'll demonstrate it later, that after the Sabbath passes, the first day starts, then do what? Release the dove. Alright? And then look at verse 12. And so he waited yet another 7 days, another week, and I'm sure on the first day of the week. But this is just having some spiritual pleasure with you. Yes, it isn't black and white here. But, alright, now, I want us to go to Exodus chapter 16. Where is the Ten Commandment chapter? Exodus chapter 20. But I want you to look at Exodus chapter, and we are done. Okay. I'll come back in the next block of 15 minutes. Yes. Laying the foundation. Thank you.